Our Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word, that you have given us your word, the truth by which we know you. But Lord, words on a page are not alone to know you. We thank you for your spirit to bring these words to life within our spirit. We ask, O God, that your spirit have your way with us. We surrender, O God, who we are, and we lift up your spirit in our lives to be guided, to be fed, to be directed by your word. Lord, change us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This week, our family took a look at a historical character, if not the most evil man to ever live, he's in the top three. His name, Adolf Hitler. We learned about his rise to power. We learned about his imprisonment and writing of the book Mein Kampf, My Struggle, in which he outlined the idea of a super race, of a people who were better than everyone else. And as he rose to power and more power, he brought about concentration camps and the slaying of millions of people, of Jews, of handicapped, of mentally disabled, homosexual, anybody that he didn't like, he put in a camp and murdered. Over the period, about 6 million Jews died, and 11 million people lost their lives because one man hated everyone else. It is a dark, dark season in the humanity and the history of humanity. But it is a very stark reminder of the darkness of man's heart and the power that one man and one power can have over a vast group of people. And the supreme authority gone wrong, the trouble that it can bring about. As I sat back hearing the numbers of people dying, I couldn't help but think of our own Holocaust here in America and around the world that so many have turned a blind eye to and passionately are for, and I speak of abortion. And I looked up the numbers, our own Holocaust. It is estimated that 58 million babies have been aborted, putting to shame Hitler's Holocaust. The powers that be in authority do as they please, and their pleasure is to destroy life. I want to share with you, church, because you need to know that very soon in our country, choices will be made in elections that will determine the progression or the regression of our own Holocaust. And we need to be fully aware of these things moving forward. The desire of one man led to the death of 11 million deaths because he did as he pleased. As we turn in the scripture to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we're reminded that the ruler of the land does as he pleases. How are we as Christians to respond in an age in which some people do as they please? We're going to find out this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. So I invite you to open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. As you're going there, I want to remind you of our study of Ecclesiastes and the theme that we have come across in Ecclesiastes. And church, I want you to remind our guests of our three-word theme of Ecclesiastes. It is what? Let's try that again. It is what?
Hope in God.
Ecclesiastes teaches us that this world is fading away, that this world is vanity. It is passing away. It is temporal. It will not last. The book of Ecclesiastes teaches us that there are those in this world who will do whatever evil their heart desires. But there are also those who choose the path of wisdom to knowing God. And Ecclesiastes helps us to determine, what are we to do? How are we then supposed to live in a world that's vain and passing away in evil? How are we to live? Let's begin with Ecclesiastes chapter 8 in verse 1. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. Look at the end of that verse. A man's wisdom makes his what?
Face.
His face shine. And the hardness of his face is changed to a shining face. Wisdom is that which changes us. And friends, I want to tell you, there is a way of wisdom and there is a way of the world and the worldly wisdom. The way of biblical wisdom leads us to a place in which our face, our countenance, our attitude, our whole sense of being is changed from hardness unto shining. And as I began to look at this phrase, the shining face, I began to look in the scripture and how it defines that idea of shining face. And many of you know this passage. It is the blessing of Aaron found in Numbers 6:25. It says this. It's part of his blessing to the people, his priestly blessing. He says, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The idea is the Lord can bring his shining face upon us to give us joy. You also remember as Moses met with the Lord and he went up that mountain and he communed with the Lord and he came down that his face was shining and they even had to cover it up because he was changed by being in the presence of God. Friend, I want to ask you, have you met with the Lord? Is your face changed? Has the power of sin been defeated in your life and has the power of the Lord Jesus Christ overcome you and has his face shined upon you to where you know the Lord and your countenance is different? Look at the prayer in Psalm 80 verse 3. He says this, "Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. Restore us, O God, and let your face shine that we might be saved." We all have a very real choice in life, and we all have very real choices every day. And I can tell you through my counseling with folks over and over and over, I have talked to people who have made decisions out of the worldly wisdom and the worldview that says, serve me. And I can tell you that their faces, and I watch it happen over time, their faces grow harder and harder. And when you see people and they have the permanent scowl and their lips begin to rise in the center and it almost begins to make a frown upon them, it is because the self-centered life has not led to a transformation in their life. But I can tell you, I've seen very real conversions. And people who have had their eyes open to the truth, people who have met the Lord Jesus Christ and out of their own will and desire have said, "I need to be saved. Lord Jesus, save me from my sin." I have seen their face transform. You look into the face of someone and many times you can tell they know Jesus. Wisdom changes us. Look in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verses 7 through 11 gives a great illustration of this point. Friend, has your face been changed? Has your heart been changed? Look at this. "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me." Here's a man seeking the Lord. "I've set the Lord before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is what, church? My heart is glad. And the glad heart shows itself with a glad face." Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. I have set the Lord before me, and now I'm changed. I'm glad. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, O Lord. And in your presence there is fullness of what?
Joy.
The heart of the wise man, his face is changed. And he knows at the right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore. Who is at the right hand of God, O church?
Jesus.
Who is at the right hand of God, O church?
Jesus
Christ. And when we know Jesus Christ, there are pleasures forevermore. Do you know him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Has your countenance been changed? Have you been changed and transformed from death into life? Men and women handle life differently. Based on whether or not they know Jesus Christ. Let me give you an illustration. Just yesterday, I was really tired yesterday. Really tired. Woke up tired. I normally sleep late on Saturday to catch up from my week. Got up early yesterday. Didn't get my catch-up sleep. So I was just tired throughout the day. And I'd planned on taking a nap all day. Looking forward to my nap. Had one of those headaches when you're tired, you get a headache. Like, all right, I got my nap. So I'm going home at 4:45. I'm going to be home. I'm going to take a nap until around, it was 3:45. I'll take a nap till around 6, get a couple hours in, catch me up, I'll be good. So 3:45, I lay down on my pillow and fade off. Around 3:50, I'm out. And then all of a sudden, I hear a machine gun in my room. It was loud. What's going on? I race up. I wake up. My heart is pounding. It's racing. What's happening here? And as I listened, I realized it was some inconsiderate guy with a loud, loud truck muffler that stopped at the stop sign outside the parsonage and then gunned it. Literally gunned it, if you could say that. And he gunned me up, and I woke up. 9 minutes into my nap, I woke up. And you know what happened for the next 45 minutes? I laid in bed. Oh, I want to go to sleep. I'm so tired, but I couldn't go to sleep. And I thought, at first, I was not happy. I was upset, frustrated. And then I thought, you know, as a believer, as a Christian, I can either sit here and be bitter, or I can respond and say, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm thankful that you've woken me up. And I pulled out my studies and I began to study and had a great study time. But I decided in my heart I was not going to be bitter because God is good. And there's no reason to be bitter in my heart. My countenance changed because of the work that Christ has done in my heart. And Christian, I want to ask you, has wisdom changed you? And some of us come to the cross of Jesus, we say, yes, yes, I want forgiveness. I need forgiveness. I need it. Oh Lord, forgive me. And then we walk away from the cross and we're bitter towards everyone that we know. Or we're bitter towards somebody that we know that's wronged us. And we say, how could they do that? You are such a mean person. And we might even use worse words than that. The power of God within us has come to change us. And you think of that parable of the man who was set free from his debt and then he walked out and choked the man to get his money back. So many times, church, that's us. The Spirit of God changes us in our countenance and moves us into a different way. Jesus said this in John 16:22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will seek you again and your hearts will rejoice. So no one will take your joy from you. Friend, Jesus has called us to bear up and endure the things in life and to rise up with joy, enduring joy. You might be going through an affliction in your life that's hard. Let me read to you the words of Johnny Erickson Tata. You're familiar with Johnny? She was a very good athlete. She took a dive in some shallow water, nearly killed herself because she paralyzed from the neck down at that instant. And her friends thought she was playing dead in the water, but she couldn't move. And there she was, floating in the water, unable to breathe, counting the seconds down, wishing someone would lift her up out of the water. For the rest of her life, she was changed. And she says she lay in the hospital bed, bitter at life. Her countenance, angry at how God could have done such a thing to her and allowed such a thing to happen. But she said in that instant, she realized that her faith was important and that the Lord would do to her whatever he needed to do to her to get her to the place where her faith stood strong and that her faith in him was greater than her faith in herself. And in that moment, she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. She committed the rest of her days as a quadriplegic to the kingdom of God. And many of you know her story. She began to paint with her mouth. And she has some brilliant paintings that she's done with her mouth. She's begun to become an advocate for the disabled and those who are aborted in the womb because they have some sort of disease that won't lead to quality of life. She's an advocate around the world for the disabled folks. And she said this. Present afflictions tend to heighten future joy. Let me repeat that. Our pain in the present is what heightens future joy. Isn't peace sweeter after the conflict? Peace when times are perfect doesn't mean as much, does it? But perfect conflict and oh yes. Oh, but inner conflict and oh yes, how precious peace becomes. And think about rest. It's always more welcome after the labor, don't you think? Rest, to be honest, can be a little boring. But enter the labor, and oh, how wonderful then it is to rest. I'm convinced that the recollection of past sufferings may well one day enhance the bliss of heaven. Wow. Eternity with the Lord will be so much more heavenly to those of us whose faith has been tested and battered and beaten and tried time and time again. Oh, what beautiful truth from the mouth of one who has taught that to us. Now let me say all this. We have understood that wisdom brightens the face of man, but doesn't brighten it just because everything is happy and everything is going well around us. It brightens the face of man in spite of the circumstance, because that wisdom of man that brightens our face comes The wisdom of man that brightens our face comes from the Spirit of God within. Then Koheleth, the preacher, moves into a separate section, and I think he prepares for us with this poem the understanding of wisdom and how wisdom changes someone, because he gives a real world illustration of wisdom and when wisdom is needed. And this is where an evil tyrant does what he wills. And when we face folks like a Hitler or a Stalin or a Mao, people who have killed millions of people, or when we face ungodly leadership that might even be in our own community, in our own day and age, in our own time, how do we as Christians respond to people and ungodly people or people doing ungodly things who are in authority over us? What do we do? Verse 2. I say, keep the king's command because God's oath to him. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to the king, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. And the wise heart will know the proper time and just the way. How do we respond when there are things going on around us, when our authorities are putting into law things that we might disagree with? How do we respond when laws are passed that take away rights that we as believers hold precious? How do we respond when laws are put into place that persecute believers and people of faith? And here's the answer, church. We respond with wisdom. We respond with wisdom. Look in verses 2 through 5. And as you see it, as we read that, I hope that you heard there's a call to wisdom dealing with ungodly authority. Look in verse 3 specifically. Verse 3 warns us in two ways. If you are in the king's presence, he says, don't be hasty to run out of his presence or walk out of his presence. And here's the context of that back in the day. If you were in the king's presence and he would say something you don't like, people would turn around, turn their back to the king, walk away in a way of saying, I don't agree with what you're doing, with what you're saying. And what the preacher is telling us here is this. He's saying, look, bide your time. Take your time and do things in a way that is wise, not necessarily disrespectful and problem-causing when you're in the presence of a king. And as you see, I don't know if you've seen in movies of the days of old, people would come to the king humble before the king and then would walk out humbled before the king. Turning your back upon him was a sign of an insult. And this is the idea here. He also says this, don't take your stand for an evil cause. He's going to do whatever he wants to do. The idea, if you're in the court of the king and you're just arguing with them, you're going to lead to more trouble than more progress. Christians, I believe we need to be thinking about how do we handle authority that may be before us that is not what we believe is godly authority. How do we handle it? We need to be like Jesus said. We'd be as wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. You've heard that before, right? Jesus himself said it. Young folks, y'all tell me, what is a smart and crafty animal? When you think about an animal that's really smart, I think about a snake. He's one that kind of sneaks and hides. And I can watch the lizards at night on my... We have a glass door, and the lizards sit there on the door, and you can watch them as the moths come by. They kind of flutter by towards the light. What does the lizard do? He grabs and goes out. That's what a snake does. He hides, and then when that little mouse, that little sweet mouse, he comes by. He's not sweet unless he's in your home, but he's sweet when he's out in the forest, right? The little mouse, he comes by, and that snake, he strikes, and he gets him. He's smarter than the mouse. Jesus said we need to be smart like the serpent. We need to do what we need to do as believers, but not out of haste, is what the preacher is singing. Don't be hasty and rash in the way that we approach things. We need to be wise, but Jesus also countered that and said, but we also need to be innocent in the way we do it. We need to do it in the right way. And when you compare that to what the preacher's saying, he says, look in verse 5, the preacher says, look, you're going to know what to do. The wise heart will know the proper time and the just way or the right way. So you know the right time and the right way to handle things. So let's get practical for just a moment. How do we handle those governing over us? How do we handle those who are in authority over us? Well, I think the first thing that the preacher is telling us is, look, we need to be respectful. We need to be honoring to those who are in authority. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse 20, it says, all authority has been established by whom? Do y'all know it? All authority has been established by God and put over us. If someone is elected to office, that means God's hand was in it. And though we may not agree with that person, nor the policies and their ideologies, they're still in authority over us. So we as believers are under that authority. Let me give you a prime example. And I wanted to ask you, do you see the Christians in our country today acting the way that the biblical apostles acted in their time? And let me give you this, okay? How many of you have heard of someone called Nero? Anybody heard of Nero? Okay, parents, if your children are here, go teach them about Nero this week. You can teach them about Hitler too. Teach them about Nero. These are people they need to know. Nero was probably the most evil Roman emperor that we know. One of them. He was responsible for murdering people just because they were Christian. Most believe he started a fire in Rome, watched it burn, and you've heard the old saying, Rome burned while Nero fiddled, or Nero fiddled while Rome burned. You've heard that. The idea of the saying was, you know, Nero didn't care that his people were burning and dying. What he wanted was an excuse to kill Christians. So after the fire had died down, he said the Christians started it, and then began to kill the Christians in many horrible ways that I won't even talk about. But he killed Christians. Christians he blamed for the trouble. This is Nero, the ruler, the emperor. Now guess who was an apostle and writing scripture under Nero's reign? A man named Peter. And listen to what Peter writes about this man who's killing his friends and probably his family members. First Peter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter 2:13 says this, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as a people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up, but living as servants of God." And listen to him here. Verse 17 says this, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Peter, one who was not rash. Peter, one who was the man who cut off the ear trying to save Jesus, teaching us not to be rash, to respect authority. Not to condone, but to respect the authority that we have over us. Now let me counter that with the same Peter that wrote this. The same Peter that said, honor the authorities that are over us. Koheleth would say, honor the king, even when he's ungodly. He's going to do whatever he wants. Honor him and his position. But the same Peter also says this in Acts chapter 4. Look at this. The same Peter stood by his convictions in Acts chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. He would not stop preaching the gospel. And though he honored everything he could, if it contradicted the will of God and the clear command of God, he said, "I honor God before I honor the law of the land." Listen to what he says. "So they called Peter and John and they charged them, 'Do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus.'" Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you're going to have to judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and what we've heard." We honor authority, but we ultimately honor God's authority. And here's the principle. If the authority that you're under, whether that be your government, whether that be your job, whether that be in your Sunday school class, there's authority. You honor the authority that is over you unless what, church? Unless it contradicts God's authority. And then you honor God's authority first, because there's a hierarchy of authority. But we're not rash in the way, we're not ugly in the way that we do it. We do it respectfully, but we say, "I must honor God, and you're going to have to choose and do what you feel is best, but I'm honoring God." So young people, you may or may not agree with every decision that your mom and dad make. But unless that decision contradicts the word of God, you know what you need to do? Honor your father and mother.
Amen.
I got a loud amen. Let me say it again, young folks, listen in. Unless what your mom or dad tells you to do contradicts the word of God, then you honor your father and mother, even if you don't like it. Now, adults are amen in that. Adults, let me go to you. Unless what the governing authority contradicts the word of God, you adults are to honor the authority over you. And if your boss tells you to do something you don't like, then you do it unless it contradicts God's authority and God's clearly written word. So we're like, I don't like my boss. If the mayor asks you to do something that you don't like, unless it contradicts the will of God, then you do it because you're under the authority. If the speed limit sign, if the speed limit sign says you're supposed to go a certain speed, I'll let you fill in the blanks on that one. Authority is there over us and is established by God. And unless it contradicts the word of God and the will of God, we humble ourselves to the authorities and we act right. So then you bring up the question. I knew you'd ask the question. What do we do when Hitler's killing people? Do everything you can to stop it. That's what you do. But you be wise about it. And you don't be hasty about it, because the plans of wise Christians with the same convictions working together can do things much better than the lone wolf run out there and say, oh, I'm going to make a fool of myself and do something crazy. You gather together as a body and you say, we've got to take a stand. And that's exactly what the Western powers did in World War II. They said, we've got to stop this. And friends, I believe if we want to stop the tyranny of abortion and the second Holocaust, that people of God are going to have to bind together in wisdom and say, we've got to put a stop to this. That takes us standing up. How do we do that? We gather together. One thing, I'll tell you this biblically, one thing we do is we pray. Look in 1 Timothy 2:1. The king's going to do whatever he pleases. You're probably not going to change the king's mind. And whoever's elected as our president for the next however many years our country's around, they're going to do whatever they want. You are probably not going to change their mind. So we have to bind together in wisdom, and it begins with prayer. Look what Paul tells Timothy. He says this, first of all then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving made for all peoples, for kings and all who are in high position, that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Here's the cry, church. What does all this mean? How do we put it together? Here it is. Honor the authorities over us. Resist the ungodliness that is in our society. Resist and fight ungodliness. Bind together, pray, and stand up for the convictions that are right and wrong based in the Word of God. How do we do this? How does this happen? Here it is. You go back to the beginning and it says this. Who is wise? Who knows the way of wisdom? And is the one who has received and responded to the Spirit of God. We looked this morning at the crucified Christ at our Lord's table. We looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, who was suffered and crucified and died for you. And many stand back and go, that's nice. Wow, that's a neat thing that Jesus did. Or, wow, that's pretty intense. And we stand back and we say, well, that was neat. But that's not the call of Christianity. The call of Christianity is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and to follow the way of Jesus now. And to live as Jesus lived, denying himself. To receive the message of the cross that Jesus died to pay our wrath. And that we will now live in love for him. How do you respond in a world that is against God? Well, first you respond by receiving the gift of salvation and responding to Him, repenting of your sin and responding to the gospel. And some of you might need to do that this morning. And say, you know, I've been in church, I've thought about church, I've been around church, I know who God, I believe in God. But you've never responded and forfeited your life at the altar, at the cross, and said, Jesus, I'm giving my life to you. I now give you ultimate authority in my life. See, many of us want to keep that authority and still think Jesus is good. And it doesn't work that way. That's not the gospel. The gospel says you give me authority or you're not part of it. And that's why Jesus said, unless you drink my blood, eat my flesh, you're not a part of me. You're not worthy of me, he said. So someone in here might need to respond to that gospel for the first time. I need to give you, O Lord, my life. Secondly, people, we pray. Oh God, we pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. We support those in authority over us, our police force. We support these folks unless they're doing things against the will of God, the clearly given word of God. And then what do? We do what God would have us to do. We call our allegiance to God first. We be wise about how we handle things, and we can resist ungodly tyranny because we're standing on the principles of God, and it will cost. Resisting cost. And you just asked the state of North Carolina. By principle, they said, we stand by this law that we want, it's all in the news. We want men in men's rooms and ladies in ladies' rooms. And you have PayPal saying, we're leaving North Carolina. You have NBA, we're moving the All-Star game. You have all sorts of people saying, concerts are canceled. You have all these people trying to make a stand. And North Carolina says, we stand by our convictions that this is right. And it's costing them. Christian, it's going to cost you when you stand up for what's right. It cost Peter and John a beating and a scourging to preach the gospel that day. The cost of following Jesus cost you. So friend, if you don't know Jesus, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing? It doesn't cost you anything. The gift of God is free, but it will cost you everything because you must give it up all to follow Him. Christian, the call is before us. Has wisdom so changed our heart that we're willing to follow Jesus? Are you willing to follow Jesus? Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you thanking you for your salvation, for your Son. Lord, give us the courage to take a stand when we need to, and give us the courage to be obedient when we need to. Oh, Father, thank you for your word guiding us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.